open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to finish that passage today because Josh, in bold, large letters, wrote part 3 in the bulletin, you know, as if that's... you know, have you guys been watching the news? You see what's going on down in Haiti? That's pretty scary. Pray for those people, you guys. Pray for them. Pray for the rescue workers. But I want to tell you something, okay? There are times when we can see something, a tragic thing at that magnitude, and it's a big one, right? What is it? I think the last count is something like 50,000 people they believe to be dead, which is 100,000, okay? That's radical, right? But I want you to get the image in your mind, okay, of what you're seeing there. One earthquake. Now, the Bible tells us, the book of Revelation, that in the last days there will be earthquakes, plural, and we know that there are many, on a given week, many earthquakes that are happening we're not even aware of, right? And so one takes place like this, and it devastates almost an entire nation. In the book of Revelation, one of the judgment that God pours out upon the world during the tribulation period, okay? During the tribulation period, many things will take place on this Christ-rejecting world. We will be removed before this takes place. But I want you to get in your mind, because I realize there might be someone here today that, you know, hasn't made that commitment. They're still saying, well, you know, I'm going to wait, check it out. Let me see what's happening. I'm not quite ready to do that. I don't know. You guys are Christians, and my parents made me come, or my wife made me come, or whatever. But I want you to get that picture in your mind, because we are told that the earthquakes that will happen as a result and of the judgment of God upon this nation, you see that. Imagine that in a global perspective. Earthquakes all over the place where millions of people will be killed and destroyed. And so sometimes we read through the Bible and we go through the book of Revelation and we see that and we read it and it's in black and white and it's single dimensional. That's a three-dimensional image that we can look at and say, wow. Because I've had people tell me literally, well, you know, you Christians are, you know, you believe that you're going to just disappear. And you know, the rapture of the church and then the 7-year tribulation. Well, here's the deal. If all of a sudden I see Christians disappear, well, then I'll believe. And then, during that tribulation period, then I'll get my life right with God. Do you want that? I mean, that scares me when I look at that and think that's just, you know, a snapshot of what is to come during the tribulation period. And so, you know, use that as you're sharing with, you know, your unsaved family, your unsaved friends, you know. Do it carefully and wisely and lovingly. But that's a snapshot of what is to come during the tribulation period. That's crazy. That's scary when you think about it. And so how do we avoid all of that? Well, that's what we're dealing with here in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, the first two that we did, as we've been kind of slowly making our way through this book, is that we learned that we as Christians are free. The day that you put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ, He set you free. We are the freest people on the planet. Freedom that we have to do many things that we searched for and never found. Now, there are that group of people that we're concerned, as Paul was talking about the freedom that we have because of the grace of God. Just by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, He sets us free. So there is this group of people, the legalists of that time, the people that are focused on religion, came in and they said, now Paul, you teach stuff like that, and you're giving people a license to just go crazy. They'll just say, well, I'm free, then I'm just going to exercise my freedom to go crazy. So Paul says, no, you misunderstand the primary motivation that drives the Christian, or should drive the Christian, and that is the love of God. That when we understand that Jesus Christ suffered the brutality of the cross to provide that freedom to us and for us, that we look at that and we say, wow, he loved me that much, that that was the key. He is the key. His suffering and his death was the key that unlocked the shackles for me. Then, man, my love for him is what motivates me. So even though I may be free, it's motivated by, constrained by love. Now, the legalists say, well, we're going to control you, and we're going to put up the constraints with rules and regulations and rituals. So we'll define how you're supposed to live by our rules rather than the love of God. And so Paul is dealing with that in a very, you know, radical way, saying, no, you don't need that. You don't need that. You just understand the love of God. And so the grace, you know, motivated by God's love, brings us freedom. Legalism brings that control, which is ultimately a bondage. And so Paul then moves into this whole section of, okay, well, how do we live the Christian life then? Enjoying and enjoying this freedom that we have. And so that's what we spent an entire service on 2 weeks ago, just on three verses, 16, 17, and 18, where how do we avoid fleshly fighting? How do we love others? How do we deal with our flesh? And that's the secret, really, to the Christian life is understanding, okay, let's define the flesh. That's the old me, the old you, or the unsaved us, let's put it that way, that is completely self-centered, self-absorbed, focused on self, looking out for number one, satisfying self, selfish, every self-word that you can define or use, that's who we were. And when we became Christians, we became a new creature in Christ. And so how then do we deal with this constant problem of the old life wanting to make us and drive us to be selfish again? And the answer is you stop trying to deal with it. Don't try to remedy it. Don't try to use steps. Don't try to, you know, deal with it at all. Starve it. It craves attention, so don't give it any attention at all. Instead, focus on our relationship with the Lord. Look what it says in verse 16. Let's read it together one more time, okay? I want to make sure you get it before we move on, because it's all connected. I say then, what does it say? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, we like to spin that one around and say, deal with the flesh so you can walk in the Spirit. That's backwards. That's contrary to biblical teaching. The Bible says, stop focusing, stop giving your old life attention, and focus your attention upon Jesus Christ. And as you do, the flesh will be taken care of. So an amazingly simple principle that most Christians, most of us don't understand. It's walking in the Spirit, spending time in this thing that you have in your hand, this little book that's called the Word of God. Spending time in God's Word, praying, talking to God, spending time hanging out with other Christians, right? Choosing to focus and commit each day to the Lord. And as we do that, you will find that that flesh part of us just suddenly disappears because it craves attention. It just withers away and dies. We talked about the battle that's going on inside of us. There are two dogs fighting. The one you feed, there's the one that's going to win. So that brings us now to verse 19, where Paul says, okay, let's be specific. We've talked about the flesh. We've talked about the Spirit. So let's be specific. Let's describe it. Let's give you a detailed explanation of what each of these look like, how they are represented. And so let's define these terms, okay? We use the word flesh. We know what that means, our old self before we surrendered to Jesus. Or if you're here today, you haven't surrendered to Jesus, this is you, okay? This is what is who we are. So what does that fleshly life look like? When do we know? You know, we as Christians have a phrase that we use in our vocabulary called, I got in the flesh. So what does that mean? I lapsed back in my old selfish ways. I did something stupid, which means I acted like my old self again today. I lost it and got into the flesh. So we use that. So what does that mean? What does it look like? And honestly, I think for most of us as Christians, you know. We know. I mean, I know when I've lapsed back into the flesh. I know. I know what it's like, right? So You know, it's pretty easy to tell the difference for us, as we've walked with the Lord for a while. But when we choose, and listen very carefully, when we choose to follow the evil desires of our old sinful self, it will only, and it can only, produce sinful results. So let's take a look. I'm going to open the morgue door. And we're going to go for a little stroll into the mortuary for a moment, okay? I'm going to take you in. We're going to open a few doors. So, put your gas mask on and all of that. And put your hazmat suits on. And let's take a look, okay? So verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh. Do you see those? What is that? 6 words right there, okay? Very, very important key to understanding this. The works of the flesh. Do you see that? You may want to underline that. So the works of the flesh. So this is amazing. What does that mean? Okay. It means that which comes natural to us. Because that was our old life, the life that we were born into. It comes natural to us. Okay. So that is the old life that just sometimes just simply happens. So the works of the flesh are evident, which are, let's open up a few doors, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past. You see this little section in verse 21. Listen very carefully. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me read that again. I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Heavy stuff. We'll talk about it. Okay? So this is that old life. This is that old us that, as he gives this description of the flesh, of what our flesh life looks like, this is what the flesh produces, if you will. And apart from God, that is us. That's the best we can do. And amazingly enough, it's what comes natural. You don't have to think it. You don't have to try to think how to do that stuff, do we? It just comes natural. I'll give you an example. Wednesday evening, Mari and I are driving back up the hill. We're coming up the Poway Grade. You guys know the Poway Grade. And all of a sudden, about halfway up, and by the way, if you don't know, my nickname is Mr. Minivan. Drive a minivan, okay? Cruising up, and all of a sudden I see headlights right on me. And then starts flashing lights. So this is a young girl. I found this out later, okay? So as she screams up and just driving on my tail, flashing my lights, and you guys know Poway Grade, there's nowhere to pull over on the Poway Grade, in many places on the Poway Grade. So I didn't have to think how to be mean, right? I didn't have to say, how can I be devious to this person? I didn't have to get out a book and discover what deviant behavior was. On what came natural to my mind, if we want to go there, what was the first thing that you think goes into my mind, natural, just pops in, slam on the brakes. See, I said it, but you were already thinking it. See, you're sitting there going, ooh, I would never do that. But you're thinking it. See? So I'm thinking, slam on the brakes. That'll teach this girl a lesson. I didn't know if it was a girl at first. I might have been bolder. And so Then, you know, we get to the top of the hill, and, you know, you come to that stoplight at 67 right there, right? And she pulls around and pulls up next to me, right? Pulls up onto somebody else's tail. Again, natural thoughts just began to penetrate my mind. Jump out. Boom, I could break that window. I know I could. I should do it. Teach this girl a lesson. Put the fear of God in her. Problem. I got Christian stickers all over the back of my van, so we're in trouble right there, right? But you see, now then we get on a 67, she does it to someone else, but what comes natural to it? We don't have to try to think up devious stuff. It just pops into our head, right? So now comes this, the battle. Now comes the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Do you see? My flesh is saying, go break her window. Show her. Slam on the brakes. That'll teach her. The flesh is screaming that. And I'm faced with a choice. Do I feed that flesh? Do I satisfy that flesh? Or do I, at that moment, choose to walk in the spirit and say, no, Lord, you know what? I'm going to focus on you. It's not worth getting killed. It's not worth getting hurt. It's not worth crashing the, you know, the car. And Lord, how would I reflect you as Pastor Rob getting a picture taken, punching somebody's window in? So it's at that moment now where my flesh is screaming for attention and it's saying, do something, lose your temper, pull one of the drawers open and walk in the flesh right now. And yet, the part of me that is saying, but I'm a man of God, that's not who I am anymore, is also saying, is that what you want to do? And so, obviously, I chose the Spirit, or else I wouldn't be here today, right? And so, I'd be under arrest. And that would be another thing. I could imagine Derek coming up saying, Rob, I got to arrest you today, dude. You know, so that wouldn't be good either, right? So here, we what comes natural to us is where we must then take control of that part of us and say, that's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ. God, I choose to walk in the Spirit. Take this anger from me. I commit it to you right here, right now. And then you walk in the flesh, or in the Spirit, you see? And so this is what's happening right here. How do we know when we're acting in the flesh? What does it look like? Well, Paul first starts off with what we call, he lumps several of these together, and so I'm not going to take the time to define each word because I think we get it. But he first starts off with what are called the sensual sins, if you will, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Those are kind of all lumped together in what are known as the sensual sins. Sexual sin. What is that? Well, it's adultery, it's fornication. What does that mean? It means sex with any other person other than your spouse. Well, but I'm not married yet. I know. And so if you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, it's called fornication. It's not premarital relationship. It's called fornication, and it's sin. When I have people say, oh, Rob, you just wouldn't believe it. I think I met Mr. Wright. And I say, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean, Mr. Wright? You're married already. Well, there's a man that just pays attention to me. He's amazing. That's called adultery. It's not called an extramarital affair, as the world tries to soften this. It's sexual sin. It will kill you. It will eat you alive. Do you see? Sex with any other person other than the one you're married to. So sex before marriage is sin. It's a sin of fornication. Anything outside the boundary of marriage, even pornography. If it's looking at images where your mind begins to roll and to paint pictures and it begins to create scenarios, it is and it falls under the guise of sexual sin. That's why it's so dangerous, men. That's why it will destroy a marriage. That's why it is a work of the flesh. We got to get it under control, you see? So even into these other ones, uncleanness, which means the dirty mind, which is also, you guys, the reading of. Okay, but Rob, I don't look at pictures, but I read these romance novels, and they paint these pictures where you don't need the actual photograph. You do it in your mind. That's what this other thing is called, uncleanness, where it affects the mind, and then the mind becomes focused on sexual impurity, thinking about sexual things, reading about them, and then allowing your imagination to paint the exact pictures. Licentiousness then crosses that line to a person that says, okay, it's in here, I've read about it, now I want to make it happen. And so they cross that line from what's going on in the mind or the imagination of thinking impure sexual things to a licentiousness, is where a person now seeks to say, I got to satisfy that desire in an unhealthy way. Idolatry is an interesting one. Very interesting. I mean, most of the time we say idolatry, we think of, a guy sitting there with his legs crossed, holding an incense with a big fat belly, right? And so we think, oh, that's idol worship. You walk into a donut shop and you see a little Buddha there and you go, ah, look at that, right? And is that idolatry? Yes, it is. But you know what? That's a much more easy to define one. But let me define it for you this way. Idolatry is this. It is putting anything or anyone in place of our relationship with God. Putting and giving more time, more energy, more thought to anyone or anything than our relationship with God himself. Now that's interesting. So this falls into the area of, can we do that with houses? Oh yeah, we can. Cars, toys, sports. I mean, I talk to people that play four and five times a week. Is it possible that we can allow sports to take the place of God in our life? Absolutely. At one time, many, many, many years ago, is it possible to even worship fitness? Oh, yeah. Years ago, I became the focus of my worship. I will get into shape. I will build a body. That's what bodybuilders do. I will focus on every aspect of me to improve me so that I can, you know, walk down and look at myself in a mirror and say, look at how good you look in that shirt. It's possible, isn't it? Now, lest we become too harsh on the bodybuilders, we live in a culture that is telling you ladies to do that on a daily basis. As you are driving into Palm Springs on the 10, when you get near Palm Springs, all of a sudden you'll start to see billboards popping up. You know what they say? Plastic surgeon here, augmentation there, Botox this, and even for us men, hair transplant, all this stuff. And all of those things, all of the designer clothing industry, they are pumping a message to you and to me, just driving it into our heads. What is it? You. Focus on yourself. Be improved. Improve yourself. Now, be careful, you know, because I don't want you to think that I'm saying that fitness is bad or that, you know, weightlifting is a sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that, you know, we aren't supposed to take care of ourselves to be fit. I'm not saying, ladies, don't wear makeup, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when we become the focus of our worship, where we're just focusing on me, on what kind of clothes do I have to wear that make me look the best, or I have to pay X, Y, Z to wear the designer clothes so that I can look like, you know, this particular movie star that's promoting that, or, you know, if I have to go get, you know, because, I mean, I read in a magazine advertisement just a couple of days ago saying, you don't have to get old. I'm going, sweet. So then it began to talk about, you know, all you need is this tummy tuck here and this Botox there and this facelift here and this augmentation there, and you don't have to get old. But you know what, you guys? I hate to tell you this, but in case you don't know, most people don't understand that once you've had one plastic surgery, you got to maintain that years down the road. Because the body's going to get old. We're going to get old. Deal with it. We got to learn to deal with that. But, Rob, if this is available. See, what I'm trying to tell you is, if the focus is me, if the focus is on me trying to stop myself from getting old, so I wear this or I buy that or I'll spend that. If at any time that becomes the focus of my life instead of my relationship with God, it's idolatry. Scary stuff. Even our children. Is it possible for us as parents to put our children into a place where they take the place of God in our life? Yeah, it is. Even children can become idol worship, if you will. When they're, oh, I got to do this for my kids. I got to do that. I got to keep them in this activity. I got to do this. I pay for that. I got to apply for this. I got to get them into this school. We can actually allow our own children to take that place of, in our relationship with God where they become idolatry. It's a scary thing. Idolatry, no wonder God hated it so much. Because everything that we need is found in Him, not to be replaced by anyone else. It's an amazing thing. Sorcery. This is wild. Sorcery. Witchcraft. Those two words, they sound evil. And we think immediately of, voodoo dolls and, witchcraft immediately comes into our mind, a cauldron, putting bat wings in and stuff like that, But, and even though that is true, there are countries, there are cultures that sorcery and witchcraft are satanic, where, it drives their society, where you go see different shamans and, God is completely out of the picture. But you know what's very, very interesting, you guys, here? The word sorcery in the Greek is the word pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmacy. Isn't that interesting? And so it is the use of drugs not for health, but to alter our minds. And I'm here to tell you, living in this community and seeing what I have seen over the years, and I'm sure you will agree, that most of the drugs must have been conjured up in hell by Satan himself. Because if you look at what the effects of crystal meth is, if you knew what went into crystal meth, did you know they put Drano in crystal meth? Did you know that? You're sniffing up, smoking up Drano as one of the components. And yet, I can tell you, I have seen crystal meth where a person will turn upon themselves in such a way, their health goes down the tube, it eats their teeth away, they begin to fall apart, they will steal from anyone to get that next $10 bag, I've even seen moms stealing from their own children. They will steal from people, they will lie to get, and don't those sound kind of like Satan himself? So I call crystal meth the devil's dust. And so pharmakia is a form of sorcery and witchcraft by which it is satanic alteration of the mind. It is running rampant in the Western culture. And yet, that's unfortunately the use of drugs for self-centered, selfish pleasure. Hatred. Ooh, this is an interesting one. It's a person who constantly challenges and defies others. It's a person of opposition. It's the person that you say, yeah, it's a beautiful white wall. It's black. Yeah, you're right, it's black. No, it's white. You know these kind of people. It's an instigator of trouble. And I say of trouble because I am an instigator. I admit it. I love to stir your kids up and send them home to you. It's fun for me to do. Here, have a Red Bull. And it's fun for me to do. But this is an instigator of trouble. And it's connected to these things called contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath. So what do those kind of things mean? It's nitpicking, arguing, losing your temper. They grow. See, you go from nitpicking, criticalness, to arguing, to losing your temper. See, so those three are lumped together because they build upon the next one. It's what we used to call throwing a hissy fit when you don't get your way. It's giving someone the cold shoulder. Okay, if I'm not going to get what I want, I'll show you. I won't talk to you for 6 days. Ladies, you do know. You do know. You think that really hurts us. I'll show him. I won't talk to him for 3 days. As his men are going, sweet. Just teasing. I'm just teasing. So it's saying something. You know what I have found? Have you noticed this? When your temper is starting to get pressed, when those buttons are starting to get pushed, there's actual, you can feel the heat starting to build inside. You know what I'm talking about? Where you can just feel that. You can feel what we call the temperature rising. You feel the heat building. Now, here's what an outburst of wrath is. It is at this point when you're going, oh, I feel it. I'm angry. Anything that comes out of my mouth right now is not going to be good. And we say it anyway. That's an outburst of wrath. It's to let it fly. You see? It's a part of the flesh. It's ugly. It's nasty. It's, you know, slamming the door. It's not just being angry. It's throwing the baseball bat when you strike out, screaming at the kids for losing their temper. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, these are all connected together also. It means causing division, being divisive, right? It's when you don't get your way, you gather people to your side. Well, I don't like the way he said that. Did you? Well, I think it should have been said this way. So, don't you agree with me? It's creating a division because you're not happy with the way a certain situation went. So, rather than just allowing yourself to be dealt with by God, it's, I got to get someone on my team here. I love what the New Living says. It reads like this. The feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group. I ran into someone that I knew from years ago, not from Ramona, and he began to tell me about how he was at a men's retreat. And he says, yeah, our men's retreat wasn't going well, so I decided to, at the same retreat center, there was another retreat going on, and so I went to that one instead. And I'm going, see, that's dissension, that's causing division, because here's the deal. Most of the time when we gather people to ourselves, we end up leaving anyway, but we want to take as many as we can with them because I got to protect those people. Listen, the Bible tells us, look, if you need to leave, if you feel that you need to go, go quietly and take no one with you, see? And yet that's not what most of the time people do. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. I think we know what envy is. I think we know what murder is. I think drunkenness speaks for itself. Revelries, another word for the party mentality. However, it could have been lumped into the sensual sins because it's this. It's having the party mentality with the mindset or the idea of finding a sexual partner. This is why husbands that have daughters, when that young man comes over to your house, you make sure you threaten him good. Because most of the time, that kind of idea, that word revelry, ask him, do you know what revelry means, young man? It means having a party with the idea of having sex, and just in case you need to be warned, that ain't happening here. Like it said in the movie, whatever you do to her, I'm going to do to you, pal. So I'm giving you the green light, dads. You tell them Pastor Rob said so, okay? So these are, now I want to explain something real carefully, okay? We're still in the morgue, and it stinks, and I know you're tired of us saying, God, get us out of here, get us out of here, okay? I need to clarify a couple of things before we move on. These are, what does it say? Read with me verse 19. The works of the what? Okay. What it is not is this. These are not evil spirits or demons. So, lust is not an evil spirit, it's not a demon. Why do I say that? There's a whole group in the Christian world that wants to spiritualize this. And they will say, here's the deal. I could come up to my, and it's usually kind of in the more Pentecostal leanings. And they will say, I could come up and I could say, they will have what they call deliverance services. Okay? And in the deliverance services, and I'm not saying that things aren't demonic, I'm not saying that there aren't certain times where people need to be delivered of certain things, but let me qualify that. If I say I have the demon of lust, the pastor says, come up here, we're going to cast that demon out, we're going to bind him and cast him out of you. Wouldn't that be nice? To walk up and have say, I'm battling with the demon of lust. We're going to lay hands on you, we're going to cast that demon out, pal. And I'll tell you why there's a problem with that mentality. Number one, it ain't biblical. Lust is a work of the flesh, not a demon, okay? Secondly, That guy walks out of that room thinking, ha, that was easy. That was fun. I feel much better. And then at midnight, all of a sudden, he wakes up and his computer's calling his name to come and look. And that fleshly part of him, which is lust, begins to crave what's on that computer screen. Then he thinks that he's a complete lost cause, that this demon has got a hold of him and it didn't work. You see, that is why you don't cast these out. That would be so nice and easy. Well, I lost my temper. I have the spirit of a bad temper. Can you cast it out? Sure, let's cast it out. Because see, that doesn't require any choosing on our part to be disciplined to not focus on the flesh. You see what I'm saying? Secondly, I want you to understand, it is not sickness or disease. Well, I have the disease of drunkenness, Rob. And so I'm going to, go to this particular class and I'm going to learn about it. I'm going to focus on it. I'm going to learn more about this so that I can learn and I can understand the disease that I have so that I can then get a handle on it. Or the disease of drug use or the disease of, sexual promiscuity. So I'm going to go to this class. I'm going to focus on it because I have a disease, you see. Wouldn't that be nice too? But does that take care of these issues? In fact, both of those ideas, where is the focus? On the flesh. The focus is still backwards on the flesh. I have a disease I need to focus on so that I can get a handle on it. I have an evil spirit. I want you to cast this out of me. All of those things are focused on the flesh. What does it say back up in verse 16? Read it with me. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you see? So then, these things that have just been described, we need to come to terms and say, that's me. And that's scary. And it's ugly. And that's who I was, but not who I am any longer. I'm a new creature in Christ. I realize that every once in a while, my old self wants to rear its ugly head. But I'm going to starve that guy. I'm going to focus my attention upon Jesus Christ. And that's how the flesh gets dealt with, by killing it, by neglecting it, by not giving the attention that it desires. Do you see the picture? Now then, this is also a radical thing that I need you to get. Verse 21, I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no hidden Greek meaning there, you guys. You can go try and find it. What does it mean? If a person is practicing, knowing, habitually living in adultery, fornication, any of these other things, drunkenness, all of these things that Paul lists in that particular section, if you're living and saying, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it anyway, I like it. I know she's just my girlfriend, we intend on getting married, but until then, this is what we're going to do. Well, okay, Rob, I understand. I know my wife wouldn't approve of this, but this girl listens to me. You got to understand, Rob. My wife, all she does is nag me. This one, all she does is support me. I believe God brought her to me. Really? Do you think God would bring a married man another woman? Absolutely. That goes contrary to his word, contrary to his nature. It's the flesh. You see? And so here's the deal. If we are living in that, knowing, habitual, walking in it, and you die in that condition, what does the Bible say? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's radical, isn't it? Now, I say that because most of the time, we as Christians, we want to soften that. We want to justify it. We want to sweeten it up somehow. But that's not what Paul says here. He says, if you're doing this, if you're choosing it, you're walking down that path, and you die in that condition, this is what's going to happen. Your heaven is done for you. And that, to me, is something that we as the church need to know. Well, but Rob, you don't understand. My kid got saved in the fourth grade. Okay, so he's been living a life of rebellion. Hi, he's still good. Wait a minute. What does the Bible say? We need to really sometimes, that should put the fear of God in us to really want to be able to share with those people the truth of what God's word says. And I know what many are thinking. Okay, but Rob, sweet. Come on. You pull one little section out of the Bible and you're going to preach that. Okay, write these down next to verse 21. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, you can write one core. You'll find it. Ephesians 5, E-P-H 5. Read that chapter. Colossians 3, you can just write C-O-L 3. Even all the way into the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, 8. Each one of these, Paul repeats himself in a different way, but they all mean the same thing. If you are habitually living like this, you die in that condition, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's radical stuff, you guys. Is it scary to me? Nope. Does it concern me about someone that I love? Yeah. Is it a frightening thing to me? Do I look and I go, ooh, well, what could happen to me? No, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Because I'm not living in any of those in a continual way. But do I have those that I love that are? Yeah. So what do we do with that? Well, I have shown these verses to, you know, some of my loved ones where it's not me saying, dude, you die in this condition, you're burning in hell, right? I could say that. Is that truth? Yes. But I would rather show them what the Bible says and say, you know, could you just read that for me? And what do you think that means? Let them discover it for themselves. Let the Word of God that has way more power and authority than we do, let it speak for itself. So it's a radical thing. Even Jesus himself in Mark chapter 7, I'm going to read it to you, but write this down. Because we want to move, I want to get out of this mortuary. Mark 7:20, Jesus says, what comes out of a man, or I better say it this way, so you girls don't think you're off the hook. What comes out of a person, that defiles that person. For within, out of the heart of people, proceed evil thoughts. And then he gives us a list. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. In other words, they reveal where a person's heart is at. Do you see? So those are the words of Jesus. Those aren't the words of Rob saying, you know, Rob, man, I mean, what's getting all Baptist-y on us today? What's this all about? No, listen. I want people to understand, if they say they are a Christian and they are living in continual habitual sin, you and I need to warn them. We need to warn them. Now, non-believers, that it's a different thing, you see. But if they're living in this, well, but we're intending on getting married. Okay, then stop now, separate. Do what's right in the eyes of God. Ask him to forgive you and start fresh anew today. It's an amazing thing. You know, well, you know, my kid got saved in the fifth grade, you know, and I know many people say, wow, legalism. I thought you were, that's legalism, Rob. No, it isn't. What it is revelation. What do I mean by that? You see, legalism wants to put boundaries and tell me how to live the Christian life. This is exposing who I used to be. This is showing the ugly guy that I was once, and the ugly person you were once. What it is, it's a revelation of truth that if I say I'm a Christian and I'm continuing comfortably to do that, something is wrong with my relationship with God. Because a Christian who has a healthy relationship with God will not be able to continually, habitually live in sin like that. It's impossible. Now, what do I mean? Does this mean that we'll never make mistakes? No. What this means is this is not describing or speaking about slipping up, making a mistake, slamming on the brakes on Poway grade, hitting your finger and letting unwholesome words come out of your mouth. And going, oh, I need to get re-saved again. Man, it's a good thing lightning didn't shoot me. I would have died and went to hell. No, that's not what I'm saying. This is describing the overall character and direction of a person. We as Christian people are going to make mistakes, you guys. But when we make mistakes, I get convicted and I say, oh, man, I can't believe that I just said that or that I just did that. And it drives me to the Lord, you see? That reveals a healthy relationship. One who's saying, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it anyway. That reveals, that's a revelation. Something's wrong with that picture. And that person needs to be warned. You see? Is that clear? Do we got that one before we move on? Okay. Because you see, God knows our hearts. And that's why Jesus exposed it. He said, what's in the heart will come out. I want my heart to reveal something else. I want it to look like this. So let's close the door of the mortuary and let's take a little trip to heaven for a moment, shall we? Okay, let's take a look. Now we just go take a quick shower, wipe yourself off with a sanitary wipey, okay? Now, look at this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the difference. Verse 19. The works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit. You see the difference there. We're going to talk about it. Is what? Love. Comma. Joy. Comma. Peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against these? Against such there is no law. In other words, there's no boundaries. You want to get totally crazy on self-control. Do it as much as you want. Okay? And those who are Christ's, in other words, the Christian, have crucified, past tense, the flesh with its evil passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, get all pride-filled, provoking one another and envying one another. So we departed from, you know, what the flesh looks like. But what does the Spirit look like? Ah, this is much better. What should we look like when our life is being controlled by the Spirit of God? This is a picture that we just read of a life that is given by God as a gift. This doesn't come natural. It comes supernatural. This is something that God gives to us through the Holy Spirit. It comes from the outside of us to the inside, rather than being born with it. You have to be born again with it. You see? So this is something that God produces in the Christian, but we still got to choose this, you guys. It's still driven by choices. Okay? So what does it look like when the Holy Spirit is living in us? It will make us look and kind of act like our Heavenly Father. Have you noticed couples that have been married longer than 10, 15 years? It's scary because Mari and I are almost 30 years, and we'll be watching a movie, and at both of us at the same time, we're like, wow. Oh. We make noises and say things, and then we look at each other because we both said it at the same time. It's pretty scary. Now, when I was a kid, you'd say, Jinx, you owe me a Coke. First one that did that, you got a Coke. Remember that, okay? So, really weird, though. Have you noticed that the more you hang out with someone, the closer you become with that person, you begin to act like them, whether for good or for bad. You begin to act like them. I noticed one time that, you know, I was standing at a counter, and I had my hand on the counter, and my leg was crossed, and my dad's standing next to me, and the guy across the way says, boy, you can sure tell you guys are father and son. And I looked at my dad, and he's standing exactly like me, or I'm standing like him, and it freaked me out, man. Oh, just like my dad, you know, right? And it is wild that through friendships, that begins, you begin to take on. So the mark of the Spirit in the life of us as Christians, here's the deal. We're going to start to look like Jesus. You start to talk like him. You start to act like him. You find yourself in a situation driving up Poway Grade. And all of a sudden you're going to respond like him, because you get close enough to him, you're going to start acting like him. That's why we need to be very, very careful with the human relationships that we have, because we take on the bad or the good, you see. And so I want you to notice something else here right now, okay? Because we should be looking more and more like Jesus every day if we're building that relationship. Notice something. You know, contrary to what we may have been taught in Sunday school or whatever, notice that it says the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that word is singular. Fruit, not fruits. So we're not going to make a bunch of different fruits and write these on there, even though that's cool, it's okay. We're not going to make a big deal out of that, okay? But I want you to see something. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. So then, that is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the byproduct of the Spirit. That is the evidence of the Spirit in a Christian's life. Now, this word love is very interesting. It uses the word in the Greek, agape, which means divine love. The love of God that has no boundaries, it has no limitations. It is perfect love and his perfect grace and yet perfectly just at the same time. And so it is supernatural love that doesn't come natural to us. It is only found in the heart of God. So how do you get that? By building the relationship with him. The moment you and I got saved, instantaneously, we began to experience love that we've been looking for. Like the old song from the 80s, looking for love in all the wrong places. Remember that one, right? Sorry that that's now planted in your brain for the rest of the day. But what's radical is many of us, that's true, isn't it? We try it here, we try it there, education, money, relationships, children, all of these things, only to find out that doesn't satisfy. Then we finally commit our lives to God. He fills us with that love that we've been searching for earthly and never found it. And we say, why didn't I do that a long time ago? Now, what does that love look like? What does it look like? That's what is described in these other words that he uses right here, okay? So agape love, you got to get it from the heart of God. It's a byproduct of our relationship with him. So what does it look like? Joy. Now, this is more than happiness, okay? Happiness is predicated upon our feelings, our emotions, our physical condition. You guys, I need to warn you, there's another thing getting ready to come through here, through your life, a 24-hour stomach virus. We're hearing about it already, several people that have had it already. And so I would encourage you to go home and clean your toilet bowls, okay, because you're going to get real friendly with them, okay? And so so let me ask you a question. Happiness that is based upon, predicated upon experience, when you're down getting rid of the contents of your stomach, do you go, I'm so happy, man, this is awesome? Do we do that? We go, oh, this is terrible. This is not fun. So happiness is based upon circumstances. For instance, Mari and I could say, hey, we're going to meet you in the back. We want all you guys to have $100. Go out and buy some electronic equipment on us. You guys be, yeah, happy. You go down there and you go to the bank. You say, well, let's get that cash. You go to the bank. The bank says, that check's no good. Your instant happiness will be replaced with anger and thoughts of murder, right? So joy, what is it then? Happiness comes and goes. Joy is something that is connected to the heart of God. It's a byproduct of love, the love of God, whereby I say, God loves me. I don't know what's going on. I don't like throwing up, but you know what? God loves me. And joy is that inner knowing that my relationship with God is there. That is something no one can take from us. We can choose to give it away. We can let somebody rip us off. But no one can take it unless you and I choose to give it away. A joyless Christian, yeah, they stole my joy. They're my kids. No. You gave it up. Because that is based upon a relationship. Happiness comes and goes. People can take that from us. Joy. It's what love looks like. Peace. You put peace and love together. You take love and joy. I'm sorry. The first two. Put those two together. And peace becomes the child, if you will, of that. And it is not only just peace with God that happens when we get saved, but the peace of God. Even though we look around and we see our world falling apart, we're working hard, we can say, there's peace in my heart. I understand this. That's peace. It is a fruit of the love of God in your life and in my heart. And so that's an amazing thing. Gentleness, if you will, and goodness. I skipped some, didn't I? Long-suffering, which is patience. Long-suffering is amazing. It's courageous endurance without quitting. It's an inward knowing, I'm going to stick around and do this until God tells me to leave. Patience is an amazing thing. It's much like using weights to train your muscle. The more you lift, you say, this is hard. You usually have a spotter to help you do a little bit more, right? Why? So the next time, you can do more. It's endurance. You run, and they have that thing for runners called the wall, and you go, I'm ready to die, and you pass through, and this is good. Why? So that the next time, you can run further. Patience is the same way. In trials that we go through, we go, I can't take anymore. I need help. This is too much for me. You get through it, and guess what? You've got more strength for the next trial. It builds our spiritual muscles, so to speak. Patience. You know, many times, years ago, I told people, don't pray for patience, man, because you do that and all hell will break loose in your life, right? Now, then I go, wait a minute. Patience is a fruit of the love of God. It's an evidence of the Spirit of God in my life. I want that. And I want it now. See? Okay? So, it should be huge for us. Okay, now we come to gentleness, goodness, love in action, handling others gently, speaking gently, not jumping out of the car and breaking a window, even when they deserve it. Okay? Faith. I love this one. It is not only faith as an evidence of the love of God, but it's faithful. It's being faithful, dependable, to honor our commitments. We as Christians should be the hardest working people. We should be the first ones there because people are watching us. But also, it means this. It is a gift of God. So here's where you will see it a lot in our lives. Not only being faithful, but the gift of faith. When we're going through a difficult time in our life, when we're going through a season where we're going, God, I'm not feeling you in my life. I'm not experiencing you. Your word says all things work together for good, but I don't know how this is going to work. You need the gift right there of faith. What does that mean? God, this is hard. This is difficult. But right now, I choose by faith to put my hope in what your word says. Hebrews 13:5 says, you won't leave me, you won't forsake me. I choose to believe that even though I don't feel it, even though I don't see it, I don't know how it's going to work out, I hold on to you. You ask God for that gift of faith. Now, here's what's radical. He then gives us the power and the ability to do what he's asked us to do from that moment forward. The gift of faith is an amazing gift that we need in our lives. Meekness, strength under control, like a tame lion. Temperance is self-control. All of you that are single here today, the greatest gift that you can give to the person that you're with is self-control. The flesh wants to satisfy itself. You say, I'm going to show self-control. And Paul says, do as much as you want. In our current culture, Western culture says, satisfy yourself, right? Well, I want that. I want that new, you guys know what's happening right now. All of us just got high-def TVs, right? And now the new thing is 3D TVs. I want that. I can't afford it. I'll put it on the plastic. Self-control says, I can't pay this at the end of the month, so I won't do it. I won't get myself into debt and be, you know, out of control. Husbands, wives, self-control. Being faithful to your spouse. Now, this is what the Christian should look like. Paul says, hey, you want to get legalistic? Show as much love as you want. Let it get out of control. Be lovers. Now, remember something here. This is fruit. Years ago, I looked at this little section right here in, you know, verse 22, 23, and I saw that as my to-do list. There it is. I'll do it, man. I'll be more patient, by golly, and I wrote them down, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But that's not what this is. This isn't a to-do list, you guys. This is fruit. Mari had me go out. We have an orange tree that's just loaded at our house right now. And she said, Rob, go, you go out and pick me some orange. I went out there, pick them. And amazingly enough, I didn't hear that tree groaning. I didn't hear that tree saying, I'm going to do this, man. I'm going to pop out another orange today. You see, watch this. You little ones, orange up, right? Did you hear? You never hear a fruit tree talk like that. It's amazing. How does a fruit tree produce fruit? By abiding into the vine abiding into the trunk abiding into the ground, it draws up its nutrients, and as a natural thing that a fruit tree does, it produces fruit. So don't try to do this. This is the evidence of God's life in our life as we focus our attention on him and as we say, Lord, make me more like you. These things will naturally start to happen without human effort. Do you see the difference? I tried to be this. You're wasting your time and your energy. And it's an amazing thing. this fruit just happens. You're free to branch out. Okay, that one didn't go over very good, okay? It doesn't require effort. You don't have to grunt and groan and be disciplined. You just choose. I choose not to slam my brakes on. I choose to focus on you, Lord. The fruit of the Spirit then begins to manifest itself. Love shows in patience and all that kind of stuff. You see the difference. So it is requires, if you will, the only effort is to choose to focus our attention upon Jesus Christ. Now, this happens. We must die to the old me, the old you, and focus on him and say, I need your power and ability to live this life. And as we do that, you'll begin to see fruit appear. Now, check this out. And we're done. Let me just tell you one last thing. When I went out to that fruit tree and I reached up to pull one of those oranges off, my tree didn't say, hey, that's mine. And it didn't retract its little branch up, and I couldn't hear it eating its own orange. So only if you, now if that's what you see when you go to your fruit trees, the 60s and 70s were really bad to you, okay? But check this out. When I go out to that fruit tree, what is it waiting to do? What was the purpose of those oranges? For me. For us, to put into a fruit salad and to give away to other people. The fruit is there to bless others. You get the picture? So fruit of the love of God manifesting itself in patience, long-suffering, isn't so I can say, see how patient I am? Hang out with me, you'll start to become more like me. It's not for me to eat and to absorb my own fruitfulness. Nor is it for you. What it's there for is for you, as your life begins to branch out. That was a slip. And you begin to, as your relationship with the Lord grows and all of a sudden you find yourself being patient, someone's going to come to you that is really struggling with their own impatient life, and they're going to come to you and they're going to say, that's what I want. They're going to be able to eat of that fruit in your life. The fruit that God produces in our life isn't so much for us, although it is, but primarily it's for others to partake of. Does that make sense? So when you think about that, this is where it gets really radical. I got to produce fruit, man, because I need it for me. No, you abide in Christ. You focus your attention on him. And if you find yourself more in the flesh than you are in the spirit, something is wrong that you need to correct, which is refocusing back on the Lord. And as you do, you'll begin to see these things will begin to appear in your life. Not by you saying, I'm going to be more patient today, man. Lord, I'm going to focus my attention on you. And then all of a sudden, you'll find yourself being more patient because that's fruit. It's an amazing thing. Jesus, thank you so much for your word today. Lord, please, I know how we are. Let us not walk out of here trying to do the Christian life, but let us walk out of here enjoying you, and we'll let you do the work in our life. So God, let us choose you and not the flesh. Bless us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.